Preaching Scripture through the use of catechism is a part of the Reformed heritage. The Dutch and the German churches and their church orders in particular prescribe two services, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. In the morning service, they would exposit Scripture. And in the afternoon service, they would preach an expository sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism, or they would preach Scripture using the Heidelberg Catechism as the guide. This is a way that they thought they could give people a well-balanced spiritual diet. I mean, think about ourselves. We go verse by verse through a book in the morning, but you're not going to get through a whole lot that Scripture has to say by just taking that approach. Right? There is so much in Scripture to learn and to become familiar with to help us along in the Christian life that we might better serve and worship God that you will never get to if, you know, we take a year or two at a time with just a book of the Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, the Greek word for that, for teachers and taught, is the word that in the English we derive catechism from. Okay? And so, catechism simply signifies to teach the first principles or the rudiments of a doctrine. So when we talk about then the catechism or teaching from the catechism, we're talking about teaching the first principles, teaching the foundation of the faith that all believers ought to know and understand. And so catechism is nothing but a brief summary of Christian doctrine that is really necessary for the life of every Christian. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders there, in verse 27 he says this, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, what does he mean by the whole counsel of God there? Well, they don't have 66 books of the Bible when Paul says that. And he's talking about preach all of the doctrines, right, in Scripture. Right, preaching from the whole counsel. And that includes the doctrines taught in Scripture. And so this is what my desire is then in teaching through the Heidelberg Catechism with you all, that we come to understand these foundational and fundamental doctrines of the faith and that we might be comforted by them as we go through this together. And so with that as way of introduction, open up the catechisms that I've given you to page number 4, Lord's Day 1, and let us read questions 1 and 2 together, which is what we will go over this evening. So question 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? The answer, 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all of my sins and misery. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Now we'll use Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 as a kind of a springboard text then to go into our message this evening. Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 and 8. There Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, all people want comfort, do they not? But not all people have comfort, nor do all people know where to find comfort, right? Where comfort is to be found. There are many people in this world that would want you to believe that they have comfort. And even externally, as you look upon people, it may seem that they are those who have comfort. But if we look beneath the surface, if we pull back the chest cavity and see the heart of an individual, you would see that for many, they do not have this comfort that is spoken of here in our text this evening. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the reality is that no one can have the comfort that is spoken of here apart from having Christ. Right? We know from the very beginning of the Word in the book of Genesis that because of sin, we come into this world as miserable people, right? Born in a state of sin and depravity. We are sinners, and because of that, we must face a certain physical and eternal death, being born into the world already spiritually dead, as those who are venomous God-haters and rebellious foes. And so there can be no comfort in there, can there be? There can be no comfort in us as that which I've just described. Nothing in the sinner then can provide that comfort. Everything the sinner does is evil and is rejected by God. But it's not only the unbeliever that needs this comfort, is it? No, the believer likewise needs the comfort as well. Now, we have it to a degree, right? For all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. But in this world, there will be suffering. There will be trials. There will be things that dishearten us, that cause us to question the comfort that we have. And so we need more of this comfort. We need to be firmly grounded and established in this comfort. Because God did not save you and I for Himself to have a bunch of unsure, uncertain followers. But that comfort that all people need in both life and death is not something that we can find within, but rather it is something that is found without, in Christ alone, being united to Him by faith. Believing that, as the Catechism says, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how this goes against what this world thinks and believes today, doesn't it? Right? This world says, I belong to nobody but myself. But that kind of idea has always existed. If you remember in John's Gospel, when Jesus talks about abiding in His Word, and the one who has His Word, that the Word will set those people free. It was the Pharisees who responded in John chapter 8, verse 33. Our father is Abraham, and we have been in bondage to no one. Right? Isn't that how the sinner thinks and feels today? That they are in bondage to no one, that they belong to no one but themselves. But we know that that is not the case. Right, Scripture tells us all people belong to someone. Right, you either belong to the devil or you belong to God. And if you belong to the devil, then his inheritance is yours. And if that inheritance is eternal hellfire, how can anyone ever find comfort in that? Right, but if you belong to God, right, then you have reason to have comfort. And we need to understand that God, brothers and sisters, He wants us to have this comfort. Right? He saves us so that we might have this comfort as people made in His image. He desires us to reflect on earth, right, that happiness that God has within Himself. We being His divine image bearers. This is why then God has provided to you and I the gospel. Because it is the gospel that brings hope. But who does the gospel bring hope to? All people? No. Those who are sorrowful. Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous, but for the sinner. And so it's this comfort then that the gospel brings, arising out of a saving knowledge that, as the Catechism describes, that Jesus, by His precious blood, has fully satisfied all my sins. A comfort that comes to us as we come to learn that He has redeemed us from the power of the devil. A comfort that comes from knowing that you and I, through faith in Jesus, have been reconciled to our Heavenly Father. A comfort that comes from knowing that reconciliation came by the shed blood of Jesus, who procured our release from the curse. Comfort that arises out of the fact that we now have knowledge that we have been delivered from our every enemy, as Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, triumphing over him on the cross. It is comfort, brothers and sisters, ultimately then, that comes from the finished work of Christ. Right? That is where the believer's comfort ought to rest. And as a result, God preserves us so that, as the Catechism states, right, nothing happens to you and I, not even a hair falls from our head, unless God allows it. Right? Nothing happens to you and I that is not decreed by the will of God, and everything that does happen to you and I happens for our good. Right? It happens for our benefit. It happens ultimately for the salvation of our souls. And it is by the Spirit then that we are assured that through faith we have received the gift of eternal life. But God also provides this comfort for another purpose as well, the Catechism states. It says that in that final line, that He might make us willing, right, ready and now to live unto Him. Isn't that exactly what that comfort of the gospel did for Paul? Isn't this what he expresses in his letter to the Philippians? Where he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? That is the comfort that the gospel brought to Paul. The comfort of knowing what Christ has done for him and who he is now in Christ. That shaped his living, for no longer living unto himself, right, but living unto his Savior. See then, brothers and sisters, how great man's misery is. But see how infinitely greater the work of Christ is on man's behalf. How He brings us out of this miserable state and brings us into a glorious one, and now sustains you and I by His grace. Now, the devil, though, will still seek to strike at us, right, to chip away at that comfort that you and I have. He will say to you, how can you have comfort? You are a wretched sinner. But it's that comfort that replies then to him, I am a wretched sinner, but I am a saved wretched sinner in Christ. Right? It is Satan who will try to chip away at your comfort and say, you are a child of disobedience. But it is that gospel comfort that replies, no, I was a child of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. But now through faith in Christ, I've been made a child of God, co-heirs with Christ, and my Father is Christ's Father. Right? We have the same Father. Right? We are adopted sons and daughters through faith in Christ. This is why, though, brothers and sisters, the church has been tasked in teaching this comfort to its people, because God wants His people to have this comfort and be able to give a response as the devil tries to chip away at it, as the world tries to chip away at it, as even our own indwelling sin tries to chip away at that comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, we read this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It is that comfort, isn't it, that David feels in Psalm 23 when he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. Right? In order to be comforted, though, what needs to be true? We need to be discomforted first. And one feels that comfort when the discomfort of grief or evil that you experience is mitigated by the consideration of something good that causes you then to patiently endure that which is evil. And what causes us, brothers and sisters, to feel more comfort when we are going through pain and distress than the gospel? That's what the gospel does. It brings comfort. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds in the beginning of Luke's gospel when he brings to them the message of glad tidings and great joy. Do you remember the first two words he says? Fear not. The gospel that is proclaimed does not produce fear in the believer. Rather, it brings comfort. And it's this comfort that enables us to get through all the trials of life. Right? As Christians, the troubles and tribulations that we experience will not go away. But when they do come, when death itself comes, which may be the greatest trial that a believer may have to go through, we will be those who are able to approach them with comfort. A comfort that we have been provided in the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that because of what Christ has done for us, that heaven has been opened up to us, that we have a heavenly inheritance laid up for us, and that when we get to that heavenly abode, that we will not need comfort anymore. Do you know why we will not need comfort in heaven? Because there will be no more trials in heaven. Because we will be there beholding the face of our glorious Savior. It is there in heavenly glory that our joy shall be perfected. But until then we have a Spirit, right, who is our Comforter, who teaches us to cry out to God, Abba Father, and that He will provide for His people all that we need. So if you are lacking comfort, cry out to God, Abba Father, trusting that He will provide that comfort that you so desperately need. It is that Spirit who stirred up the psalmist to declare in Psalm 73, verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. Isn't this the same thing that Paul is declaring in the text that we read at the beginning of this message? In Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Right? See, brothers and sisters, that you and I are nothing. But also, when we have God, He ought to be our everything. Whether that is in life or in death. And since this is true, we can be comforted then. Because while we live, and as we approach death, we now have Jesus who cares for us and does not allow us or leave us to just care for ourselves. But our grief as Christians may in fact increase from what we had when we were unbelievers. It may increase, it may abound. But the difference is now that when we go through trials, we have comfort through them all. And Christ Himself makes sure of this as He has set His saving seal upon His people, whom He has purchased, whom He has made His very own property. But also we ought to take comfort in this, that not only do we belong to Christ, but Christ now belongs to us as well. And so I ask you here this evening, do you have this comfort? Or do you seek all comfort in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do you seek comfort in the things of the world? Or do you seek comfort in money? Do you seek comfort in the possessions that you can accumulate? Do you seek comfort in social media, what people have to say about you? Do you seek comfort in video games, in escaping reality in this world? Do you seek comfort in your job, in yourselves? My hope, brothers and sisters, is that we all seek comfort in Christ, that we all may say that in body and soul, I belong to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether in life or death. Now, if you ask, though, how can I have such comfort? The second question provides the answer for us there. Right? Question two states, how many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? Right? The answer is three things. First, that I may know the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, that I may know how I am redeemed from my sin and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a redemption. If any of you are familiar with the Catechism, you will know that in fact, it is question two that is the structure for the remainder of the entire Catechism. Right? That's how it's set up. The Catechism is broken up into three different parts, the three parts that question two here answers. And so it's really question two that's going to be expounded for the remainder of the entirety of the Catechism. In questions 3 to 11, it's going to deal with our guilt. In questions 12 to 85, it's going to deal with grace. And in questions 86 to 129, it will deal with gratitude. And the author of the Catechism, Zacharinus or Sinus, set it up this way, following really the method of the book of Romans and how Paul structured that book. How in the book of Romans it begins talking about the universal misery of all mankind. In the middle chapters it speaks about the grace that we have now through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it ends talking about then the gratitude the believer ought to then share. And it's this knowledge then of the questions and answers that we get from Scripture that bring us a greater sense of comfort. And Lord willing, we'll see that as we progress along in our study. Right? That you will have a greater sense of comfort in Christ seeing what your misery at one time was. That you will have a greater sense of comfort understanding and seeing the grace that has been provided to you and I in Christ. And then that you might have greater comfort knowing that God here Himself instructs us how we ought to properly express that gratitude in a way that He desires. But remember, laziness and sin disrupt this comfort. And so our desire, brothers and sisters, ought to be to preserve and enlarge this comfort through the exercise of faith and showing thankfulness to God, because gratitude to Him is the design, is the end goal of our deliverance. He saved us for His glory, and when we recognize His grace in our lives, it ought to cause us to praise Him and to express gratitude. For we did not deserve this comfort that God provides to us in Jesus is an amazingly rich blessing, and in response we ought to desire to deny ourselves, to turn away from sin, to learn our Savior, to love our Savior, to serve our Savior for all that He has done. Knowing that as believers, we live now under the grace of God. And that as we do not seek our own in this world anymore. But we seek the will of God. We seek the advantage of Christ, the prophet of the gospel, living upon faith in His Word, for His glory, for He is our only Master, as we desire to honor Him in life and death, having been given the ability to now do so because of the comfort that you and I now possess through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the prophets, for the apostles, and for godly men after them that You have given to the church in order that they might bless us and cause us to grow nearer to our Savior. Lord, we pray that as we progress in our study of the Catechism and the Scriptures associated with it,
that you would grant to us, Lord, that comfort that you desire of your people as we come to learn more about ourselves, as we come to learn more about the grace that is offered to us in the gospel, and as we come to learn about the gratitude that we ought to show our Heavenly Father for His electing love for us, whom are undeserving of this comfort, but who have been given it out of the sheer will and desire of God. And so, Lord, we pray that You would, through this study, grow us, shape us, fashion us more into the image of Christ, that we might grow up into Him to the glory and the honor of God. And we ask all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.